Well, pretty impressive with the placementing, right, and all the balance stuff. Anybody make that connection to your life and how you're trying to balance things every day, every week, and whether it's at work or at home and trying to bring some balance to the three-ring circus that is life? Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that we can find from him the keys to how we can discover balance in our life. I love what Peter wrote. He says, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could never do that balance act there. And probably most of us here can't do that. But we can learn how to balance our lives with Christ through learning about him. And so we're going to spend some time breaking down some scripture for you today and some principles. And as amazing as he was in doing that balance and spinning those plates, while we're sitting here this morning, did you know that our earth is sitting at 23.5 degrees tilt on an axis? It is spinning right now as we sit here, let me get the right here, 66,700 miles an hour. The earth is spinning right now, 66,700 miles an hour, without any vibration, without any wobble, exactly 93 million miles from the sun. If we were 92 million miles from the sun, we would burn up. If we were 94 million miles from the sun, we would freeze up. Now, I share that with you because the creator of the universe, who's holding everything in perfect balance in our world, has not given up control. And it is his wisdom that we seek this morning. And if he can keep this world spinning at 66,700 miles an hour without a wobble, certainly he can guide us in our lives as we struggle with balance. So I want to give you a definition of balance. Balance is a distribution of weight enabling someone or something to remain upright and steady. Now, we saw some amazing feat right there with our balance guy. You know, all of you were, you know, no way he can do that, but he was able to keep things upright and steady. But also it says this, I love this part of the definition. It's a condition in which different elements are equal or in the correct proportion. Correct proportion. So Steve and I are going to talk today about how we need to keep things in our life in the correct proportion. And if we do that, we can discover balance in our lives. It's not always equal, but correct proportion. So we're going to talk to you today about the three rings of your family circus. The priorities and making the best use of time, difficult circumstances when they come into your life, how do you maintain balance, and then worldly success versus biblical success. Now, again, I've mentioned Steve here. Steve Arneson, a good friend, a mentor, a partner in ministry together. Yes, you and I have talked a lot about different needs in the community, and you are a counselor with the Lake Murray Counseling Center.
We've done this for years, haven't we?
And we have done this, and I trust this guy immensely and trust him enough that I can send people from my office who are in a crisis situation to see Steve, and he can help guide them to balance and get their life in order. So one of the scriptures you want to unpack today, Steve, is Ephesians 5,
right,
15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Mm. When you and I talked about this message, and I invite you to come over and speak with me about balance, you said it's the number one one of the number one topics,
yes, sir,
that you cover with families,
yes,
in regards to balance. So take a few minutes here and just kind of unpack for us about how we make our priorities in the right way to give us balance.
Awesome. Thank you very much.
Give Steve a warm welcome this morning. Thanks, Steve.
Thank you. All right, let's unpack the scripture we have right here. There's three parts of the scripture. We have a command, we have what to do and how to do it, and we have a reason for the command. The first part is the command. The command says, look carefully then how you walk, how you live out life. Look carefully. It's the same thing as you would tell a child walking across the street. You would say, look carefully. It's not a suggestion, not a recommendation. It's a command. If we start taking the word of God for the people of God as a command, we're going to walk a whole lot better. So that's the command. Look carefully then how you walk. And then it says the reason for that is because the days are evil. These are evil days because Satan is alive and is out to kill, steal, and destroy. In fact, it says in the armor of God in Ephesians 5, it says, put on the full armor of God so that when Satan attacks, you will be able to defend yourself in the schemes against the devil. The schemes against the devil. What you got to understand is Satan is premeditating his attacks. It's not just random attacks here or there. Matter of fact, in the King James Version, it says against the wiles of the devil. Some of you remember an old cartoon called The Roadrunner. Remember The Roadrunner?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, and he had an arch nemesis. Y'all remember who the nemesis was?
Wile E. Coyote.
Well, Wile E. means scheming. He was a scheming coyote premeditating his attacks on the Roadrunner. That's the same thing Satan's doing to us. He's premeditating his attacks. So that's the reason behind it. Then we're going to get to what to do. What to do is to walk as wise, not as wise. How to do it is making the best of every opportunity. Let me just show you, if I can, just sure. For a second. The spinning plates, I think all of you have plates spinning in your life, and we're going to prioritize them because you all have priorities in your life. We'll prioritize them from left to right with five plates, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now, unfortunately, sometimes our first priority that we're walking out in life is just doing the best we can, meaning sometimes men, we put ourselves first. We put the weight of the world on our shoulders and we try and spin that plate as best as we can. We try and provide an income and that plate drops a lot of the times. We get frustrated, bitter, midlife crisis and the rest of it. And women, you're not doing so well sometimes too because you're at the bottom. You're on the plate number 5. You're making sure these other plates are working, but you're dropping your own plate. That's called a people pleaser and that's not a good thing. So what God says is that we have to prioritize. Number one has to be number one, making plate number one, number one. And that's shown in Exodus 20, verse 3. It says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. That means you must keep your hand on plate number one spinning all the time. All the time. Regardless of what any other plates are doing, number one has to be done. Number two is you. If you're married, it's you and your marriage. The two of you together spinning plate number one and number two. So you're going to have this and then going down the line. Guess what? Number three, if you have children, you have children number three, work, friends and family down here. So while you're spinning over here, you're recognizing these might drop. You know what? It's okay. Let go and let God. Because if these are the ones you're focused on spinning, then you're going to lose God and you're going to drop God. You have to make God Lord of your life. And his plate has to be spinning constantly. So that's making the most of every opportunity. When the word time comes up, think priority. If you say, I don't have time for something, what you're saying is you don't have a priority for it. You have a priority in your life. Understand from number one to number five what the priorities are.
Yeah, and so what you're saying is that the one plate we can't drop is a plate that where God is in our life.
It's not an option.
Not an option.
It's not an option. And sadly, we drop it a lot.
Which is why we need to build that personal relationship with God where he's in everything.
Absolutely.
And where the Bible talks about praying without ceasing.
Yep.
That it's that constant conversation with God. And we don't speak to our spouse constantly.
No, not well.
Not well. Yeah, that doesn't work. How does that work when you speak to your spouse constantly?
And that's a great point. Yeah. You have two different priorities in life. You have his priorities and her priorities, whatever relationship that you're in. Priorities are out of whack with each other. How are you going to communicate together if your priorities are not together? So many times I talk about two things in counseling, putting God first and how to have effective communication. If your priorities with somebody you're dealing with are not the same priorities as you, forget about communication.
Right. So the other part of this priority thing is that we need to make that we make God first in our life.
Right.
And that's the number one plate over here. We begin to make eternal decisions, not just temporal decisions.
That's
that,
it.
That we're living for eternity, and we're making an impact on how things are going to be in eternity, not just get hung up on the temporal. So the scripture we want to talk to about a minute is Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So again, if we keep all these other plates going.
Right.
And we drop the God plate. We drop the relationship with God because God is no longer a priority. Then Jesus says you're in danger of losing everything. What does it mean to gain all of that and not have a relationship with God? Because God is eternal, and we're investing in an eternal kingdom.
Well, you make a great point. So many times we focus on the minor things in life instead of the major things in life. We're focusing on the plates like work. We're focusing on the plates like busyness. We're focusing on the plates that are keeping our attention at the cost of focusing on our plate with God. In order to focus on God, you got to get up in the morning and have that quiet time. You got to get in your war room. You got to spend the time in the devotion. And then throughout today, it says pray without ceasing. It's not now I lay me down to sleep. It's a constant relationship with God, so he's Lord of your life. Ask yourself, I'm serious here, because I have lots of people who come into counseling when their plates start dropping all over the place, and the first thing I ask them is, where's God in your priorities? And it's not first often.
So the God that can have a earth spinning at 66,700 miles an hour can certainly help us juggle all the other things in
right.
our life.
Absolutely.
And so if we have this relationship with the great creator, the one who designs balance, who created balance, then he can give us order.
Right.
And help us put things in the right order.
Focusing on eternal.
Not just the temporal.
Right.
So, Steve, and you talking with people, and I know in my own life, whenever I get things out of balance, two things happen. One thing happens is I get frustrated. I get frustrated because I'm trying to juggle too many outside pressures, the position I'm in, the possessions that I have or I think I want, and it leads to frustration.
Right.
And then when I'm juggling all of that, the next thing that happens is fatigue.
Right.
You know, when we're trying to do all of this, we get wore out.
We do. We get constantly beat up. It says in Philippians 4:4-6, it says, cast all your anxieties on him through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. So by letting these plates drop of all the busyness, I have a lot of people that come in with worry, anxiety, doubt, fear, panic, stress. They're burned out. Why? They're focusing on the minors and not the majors.
Right. And so it's kind of like, you know, the tire illustration, right? When you get a tire that's out of balance, and you know you can tell it's out of balance because it wobbles. And if you don't go get it fixed quick enough or soon enough, it'll wear the tire out. You'll have to get a new tire. It'll blow out or whatever. And that's our life is like that. If we don't get things in balance, we're gonna have a blowout. And they end up at your office, right?
They do.
And you try to help put it back together, and that's not a bad thing. So as we get through, just the normal stuff of life, trying to balance things, keeping God first. What happens, Steve, when we get into hardship? I mean, it's really our second big ring we want to talk about. It is the circumstances
right.
That we run into in life. So can you say a word about it?
Sure. We all have trial, tribulation, trouble, and affliction in our life at some time or another. Can I get an amen? I believe that what we do is we don't balance our life correctly when these hardships come upon us. We have circumstances. We have circumstances in our life every day. And what we need to do is to engage, whether it's God, whether it's the Bible, or whether it's our circumstances. Whether it's God, the Bible, or our circumstances, we're going to have do's and don'ts. And you'll see it up on the screen in just a second. We've got do's and don'ts, and it's on your bulletin too, that we'll start off on the don't side, okay? When we have circumstances that we have in front of us, the first thing is we don't have to like it. We don't have to like our circumstances. Secondly, we don't have to agree with our circumstances, okay? We don't have to agree. Thirdly, we don't have to understand. Remember, our ways are not his ways. His ways are so much higher than ours. So what we've got to recognize is we've got a circumstance that we don't like, agree, or understand. I believe all of us have been there and done that. So our pride in us, and honestly, it's our pride, sometimes Satan, but it's our pride in us, ask one question. That one question that we ask is, why?
Yeah.
Why did this happen? Why did this trouble fall
upon?
Number one
question I get asked.
Exactly. Why did God allow this? Why did this happen? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why is this happening to me? And when we get to that place of why, we start looping into anxiety and stress over and over. And I think Satan just fans the flame of that anxiety and stress. You feel like you're trapped. The book of Job is the book in the Bible that has probably the greatest affliction, trial, troubles, and tribulation that goes on. And it says in Job chapter 2, verse 10, after all the trouble and affliction came upon him, he said this to his wife. He said, you're acting as a foolish woman. She's not a foolish woman, but she was acting. He said, shall we not accept both good and trouble, evil, from God? So the first thing we have to do is we have to accept. We have to accept from God whatever the circumstances
because
are.
Because we live in a broken world.
That's right. And I never said we have to like it.
Right.
Okay? To accept is not to like, not to agree, not to understand, but to accept. And Job exemplified that completely. Then we can go to the next level of trusting God and obeying God. So until we accept and move forward, we're not going to be able to trust and obey. Then God puts a question in our plate. The question is what? That's all he asks. What do you want me to do at this place? The circumstances is here. What am I going to learn, God? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to grow from? What? Not why. When you get to the what question, you can have the peace that surpasses all understanding, and you can have the joy, James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brethren, through the trials and tribulations. I never said you had to like them, agree, or understand. But to accept is to release yourself from the hardship.
Right. So in the things that we juggle, when it seems overwhelming,
right,
that we have the confidence that God will not allow us to put more on our plate, so to speak, than what we can handle. I mean, he's not going to give us more plates
right
than we can handle, even though it may feel like it at the time.
On our own, he will not.
Talk a minute about the difference between feeling that way and thinking our way through Scripture and the promises of God.
Well, we can get in real trouble with our feelings.
Right.
Every day I've got people coming in there and they're hurting bad because of their feelings. The Scriptures is rock solid on what God says. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always. Always. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my rod and my staff will comfort you. He is with you regardless if you feel it or not. Sometimes we can go, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. And that's where we can crash. But to know the truth of the Bible, to stand on the truth, to know that he's always with us.
Which is, you know, one of my favorite scripture passages is Matthew 7, 24, where Jesus says, you know, the wise person is the one who takes my words and hears them and builds his house on a rock as a solid foundation. And, you know, this act we saw today, that cannot be our foundation because it would just wear us out, right? But Jesus says, a person who doesn't hear my words or hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the sand. That kind of foundation where it is constantly like this and it'll wear you out. But God wants to give you a solid foundation mm-hmm. based on his word. And we got to put feelings aside at times.
Amen.
And trust in his word. And so one of the hard passages in scripture, I know you and I talked about this, is Hebrews chapter 12.
Right.
Where God gives some, why did these bad things happen and how God disciplines and even punishes those he loves.
Yeah, we've often heard about why do bad things happen to good people? And I think all of us have kind of been there about, hey, I really haven't robbed a bank. I haven't murdered anybody or anything else, but I'm feeling a lot of hardship and pain. Remember what the truth of the scripture says in Hebrews 12. It starts at verse 4, second half of verse 4 and following. It says, the Lord disciplines and chastises those he loves. Consider hardship as discipline, for he's treating you like a son. And it goes on, for they disciplined us for a little while it was thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Can you imagine that when you're going through hardship, God is allowing you to share in his holiness? It just blows my mind to think of that. And why? Why? To share in his holiness, but during that hardship, it will feel unpleasant and painful at the time. Anybody felt pain and unpleasantness during hardship? But it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained up. So none of us would be foolish enough to raise our hand and say, okay, God, give me a plate full of hardship.
Right.
I wouldn't. But to know that on the outcome of it, on the other side of it, it is meant to form us into the men and women of faith that he desires us to be, so that he's molding and shaping us each and every day more to his image today than yesterday and more tomorrow than today.
Yeah, I mean, and Stephen, I didn't see the act presentation today until early this morning, but I love verse 12 here. It really is right on target. Chapter 12, verse 12, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees.
Amen.
Anybody feel like you got weak knees and feeble arms trying to hold all this up and keep it all going? You know, and again, God's saying, I get what you're going through. You know, one of the neat things that last week I preached over in the sanctuary, and we were talking about family, and I talked about the challenge of Jesus growing up in a earthly family.
Right.
So that Jesus was fully divine and fully human, but he grew up in a totally fully human family. And with that family came some dysfunction. Did you know this? That Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. His half-brothers didn't believe in him for the first 33 years. That's mind-boggling to me, is that Jesus, who is the perfect teacher, mm-hmm. who is the perfect example, the perfect servant of God, his own half-brothers didn't believe for 33 years. You know, and sometimes we get so wrought up and so caught up in trying to juggle everything, we right. wonder, you know, see, Jesus understands that because he lived into that world. He lived into my world and to your world, and therefore he can give us strength to help us. So
I know I'm going to step on some toes here, and that's okay. I do it every day at work. People come to me to,
know,
just
for you to
hold them accountable.
That's right.
So, hey, they pay me for it too, which is an awesome thing. But in order to strengthen your feeble arm and weak knees, you're not going to do it through social media. Mm. You're not going to do it through Googling something that you're looking for. You're not going to do it by getting on video games, Xboxes, and everything else like that. And I know that's not a popular thing to say. But what I'm telling you is, to strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees means to bring it to the Lord, mm-hmm. constantly bringing everything to the Lord through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Here's a homework assignment that I give people, and I'm not going to give it to you today. Okay, I'll give it to you today. When you go through this day, when you go through this week, and you have something that doesn't go well for you, thank God for it. Watch your attitude. They say the battlefield is the mind. Mm-hmm. Watch your attitude change when you start seeing God. As Job was going through trial and trouble and affliction, he was praising God. He never cursed God, which was the big part of it. When you go through hardship, trial and tribulation, whatever it is, thank God. We don't get it, but thank God and watch it change your attitude.
Yeah, and back to that feeble arms and weak knees. I read something this week that's going to be a sermon sometime in the near future, I think. But the challenge in today's world with social media is that we are overexposed and underdeveloped.
Right.
You know, we're exposed, but then we don't let people... What we don't realize is we're not developed spiritually, but we're exposed. And we try to give an exposure that appears that we're strong and appears that we got everything right. under control, but underneath it is like chaos, right? How many of you all put chaos on your Facebook post, right? I don't see much. Well, you do. Izzy does. But most of you, it's all wonderful and smiling and everything's great, you know, but we don't know what happened just before the picture.
That's right.
Or happened just after the picture, right? What led up to that picture. But so all that to say is that we've got priorities that need to put God first.
Right.
Balancing that plate. God, keep the God plate going, even if you have to let other things go.
Right.
And what are you going to take off your plate so that God can have first place in your life? And then enduring hardship and trouble. And when those things, when life throws you a curveball, how do you still maintain your balance? And that's by being in prayer.
Right.
And being focused on trusting God and obeying God. But then, Steve, talk a minute about success. I mean, sometimes we can get, we're very blessed in this country. We're very, very blessed in this community. And what I've seen, and I'm sure you've seen, is that sometimes when we get so successful that we start thinking we've got it all.
Right.
And I can handle anything, you know, and I'm strong. I've got all this going on. This is good.
Many kings of the Old Testament thought that too.
Exactly. So that you know, pride goes before the fall. So say a word about that.
When I have people come into my office, one of the things I do often is ask them to define success. And first of all, they give me a blank look, and then they start talking, and they recognize that they're going to go down a wrong path by saying, well, here's who I am, my identity, here's my job, here's my bank account, here's my savings account, check out my house, check out my car that I drive. We go on these types of vacations, and then I ask them, so where's God in that equation? And they tell me he's not. And I said, if God were sitting in this room with you right now, how would you define success? And they often scratch their head because they know the biblical answer. It says it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, meditate on the word day and night, and you will be successful and prosperous. Put God first, and you will be successful. But you have to define success as it fits your. Each and every one of you has to define success. And I challenge you to leave here today and go home and define success. It will radically change your life as you do.
You know, 1 Corinthians 10 says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You know, again, is what I'm doing in life. You know, there's nothing wrong with being successful as long as I realize that God is letting me be successful for his glory. And I can use what success he's given me to make an impact in the world, to be a blessing to other people.
Giving glory to God means everything points to him. It's not about you. It's about him and him alone. So many times we put ourselves out there as doing things that we see as it's for God, and God hasn't put that on our plate. We just go out like Peter and says, hey, follow me. I'm gonna take this banner and I'm gonna take this and run with it, and God, catch up to me. No. God's working in places that you've got to see where he's working at in order to glorify him.
So I know one of the things that you do a great job of, because people tell me, come back and report, you know, how you were able to help them navigate, difficult circumstances or get their priorities back in order. So whenever we fall, and we are all hoping that our guy today didn't fall, right? I mean, you all were like, oh, please don't fall. This can be painful, you know? And we actually asked him to drop a couple plates, and he was really uncomfortable doing that because, you know.
That's right. Doesn't make him look good.
Doesn't make him look good. But the reality is that we all are dropping plates all the time. All of us in here are struggling at times, and all of us get down to a place where we just feel like everything's out of control and we lose. So I want to spend a minute on how we recalibrate the rhythm of right living. So how do we get back on that bar thing he was on, whatever it was? How do we get back on the log, right? How do we get back into walking through the rough things of life? So I want to give you three things. First, I want to give you a verse. One of my favorite verses is Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and say it with me, and all these things will be given to you as well. Mm. You know, what are the things that will be given to you? Well, I think one thing will be given to you is balance. You know, one thing will be given to you is peace, to know that God is in this with you. But you got to seek first. So three things how to recalibrate, okay?
On this repent, you're asking for forgiveness. I know you're getting there in just a second. We repent and we ask God for forgiveness. How many of us do that? We mess up, fall short of glory, repent, and ask God for forgiveness. The problem is when people come into my office, I said, have you asked God for forgiveness? Yes. But I have this guilt. I have this shame. I have this burden. I have this load on top of me, and I'm just horrible because I can't get it away. And I said, well, no, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. I said, God forgave you, right? And they go, yeah. I said, well, it's kind of like him putting down an ace of spades, that he says you are forgiven for what you have done. And then you pull out this two of diamond in your back pocket, and you said, yeah, but I'm going to take God's ace of spades and put it on the table. That's nice and sweet, but I can't forgive myself. This was horrible. I'm ashamed. I regret. I can't believe I've done this. And God says, hold on a second. Pick up that off the table. He said, ace of spades, two of diamonds. Which is higher? Ace of spades. He said, I've forgiven you. What you have to understand, if I've forgiven you, you're forgiven. So what you have to see is God gives forgiveness through grace. Nothing is deserved about it. And too many times when you can't forgive yourself, it's because you believe you have to deserve forgiveness. Forgiveness does not come by deserving it. Forgiveness has to come by grace and grace alone. So your paradigm is sometimes messed up because you're operating on something different of deserving. I don't deserve forgiveness. Or you punched me in the nose. You don't deserve forgiveness. Well, absolutely not. And we don't deserve forgiveness from God. That's the half lie from Satan. It's the wildest thing. Satan tells, you got to understand, in the center of every lie is an ounce of truth. Satan tells you the lie that you don't deserve forgiveness. It's true. It's amazing. He knows the scriptures too, by the way. So what you got to say is, but what's the rest of it? Right. We don't get forgiveness by deserving it. We get it by grace. So when you have a tough time, because I'm looking at a lot of people right here right now that are your worst critics. You are your worst critics. Right. You're your own judge, jury, and executioner. You've got to recognize that God has forgiven you. You forgive you by grace and press on.
So that's the repentance part. And then that when you receive the grace, it leads to the second thing, which is be restored. It's inviting God into your mess. You know, how many times, I know, Steve, this is something that I run into a lot, is that people somehow think they've got to clean their mess up. And then when they get their mess cleaned up, then things will be okay. But we invite God to help us clean the mess up, right?
Often.
He comes into our mess with us.
Often.
And then begins to bring restoring. Restoring is putting him back first. It's taking ourselves off the throne and putting him back on the throne of our life.
Play number one. Let's get back to lordship.
Right. So restore you to the right place, first place, so that he can restore us.
Right.
And then becomes refocus. And to refocus in honoring God with my priorities in the right place. So repent, restore, and refocus. Now, one of the things we refocus is there's a lot of conversation about mission statements. Say a word about mission statements.
Love mission statements. I'll often give that as a homework assignment too. You go to any business, you go to any operation, any church or anything else, and you see on a wall as you walk in what their mission statement is, to go above and beyond, exceed, and whatever else that kind of stuff is. And everybody in the business knows what that mission statement is. So the brand new employee walking in the door, boom, they can shoot at the target and hit the target every day. Every person walking in that door knows what the target is. Our problem is in our families, in our personal lives, in our marriages, with our children. As we go through life, we're lacking a mission statement. So we're lacking focus and we're lacking direction. If we would sit down and write a mission statement, and I know you're going to talk about this in a second, then we can set ourselves up for success just like businesses set themselves up.
Yeah. So what is your mission statement?
To know him and to make him known.
Right. And it's a great mission statement. When we talked about this, I was convicted because I live within the church mission statement, which is to make disciples who become mature, who become mobilized, who then magnify Christ in worship. And so I live into that mission, but I don't know if I have my own personal mission statement. And
right.
So I said to you quickly, I think mine will be to be a prayer-driven pastor, right? To be a prayer-driven spouse, to be a prayer-driven parent, to be a prayer-driven grandparent, you know, to be prayer-driven.
Right.
Now, again, one thing that I read about mission statements is they should always honor God.
Right.
So when you do your homework, write down something that's going to honor God. Don't honor yourself. Honor God. It should be 15 words or less. I'm not sure mine was 15 words or less. It should be understood by a sixth grader, and it should be memorable. Memorable. So say a word how in all of this balance, again, goes back to prayer.
Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean fold your hands, now I lay me down to sleep through the day. It's a constant relationship with God. Two weeks ago, my wife and I were out in the ocean fishing. We were just a little bit offshore, about 3 miles, and we went to one of our favorite reefs. It's called Paradise Reef. And we were out there fishing. We anchored.
You're not going to give us a coordinate, though, right?
No.
Okay.
Maybe.
Okay.
So we anchored on this beautiful reef and we slaughtered the fish. We just caught them right and left. We were out there for about 2 hours and, you know, we're sports fishermen, so we throw them back. And we were done and it wasn't rough. It was moving a little bit. And so the anchor was stuck. And I got an anchor to make sure it sticks, but it was stuck. So as normal, if this is the anchor and this is the boat, we go over the anchor and we go a little bit past it in order to pull the anchor and it didn't go anywhere. She's driving and I'm trying to navigate around to get that anchor.
How's that working?
That was working great.
Okay, good.
I let her drive. That's right. So I tell her when to throttle it so that if the boat tears up, she's responsible.
I'm just
holding the rope. So we're going back and forth trying to get this anchor loosened, and for 15, 20 minutes, it's going nowhere. We tried this. We've seen charter captains out there using a little rodeo thing where they let out the rope and they go around a big circle in order just to loosen that anchor up. We did that. It didn't work. So we pulled right over the top of it. One last chance, throttled up, didn't happen. I'm just sitting with my hand on the anchor like this. She walks up and is a beautiful wife. She's just consoling me. Hey, you know, all the nice things. And, you know, in 10 years, we haven't lost any other one. And I said, grab me the knife. So she went and got a fillet knife. And I went, well, this is going to be fun because this could take a while. And I said, hey, let's pray before we do this. And she said, okay. I said, Lord, if it's your will, just loosen the anchor. If it's not your will, we'll move on. And I pulled the rope just a little bit in order to tighten it up so I can get as much rope in the boat and cut it. Well, as I started pulling it with my fingertips, now, mind you, the boat was pulling on it hard. As I'm pulling with my fingertips, the anchor's coming up. The anchor's come. I asked her, here, hold the knife for a second. And I pulled it all the way up. As I'm sitting there, the anchor comes into the boat, and I look at her, and I think, I said, do you think we should have prayed first?
Yeah. And yeah, so that's...
She said, yeah.
The balance. I mean, you know, you put in God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things,
right,
including your anchor,
including
will be added back into you, right? Steve, it's been a lot of fun
for us to
do this. I know the challenge for us is we could talk for 4 hours on this, and
amen,
and the clock's running back there. But with that said, God has shown tremendous love for us, mm-hmm, to put us on a planet that's spinning 66,700 miles an hour. He took a great risk for us, and it gives us the opportunity to choose what we do with that. And the worship team is going to sing a song here in closing called Reckless Love. And I don't want to say a word about that because it's, you know, it seems like that's a negative word. God is reckless. God is taking a big chance on all of us. And he's taking a big chance on us because he loves us that much. He's given us all this stuff in our life. So he says, if you will trust me, I can give you meaning and purpose. I can give you balance in your life. And so this morning, I'm going to pray that we would trust that God can take all this mess, can take all the brokenness, take all the drop plates, all the failures, and put it back together.
Amen.
You know, Humpty Dumpty, right? All the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together, but God can. God has a power to do that in your life. So this morning, I want you to know that the one who left the 99, the sheep, went after the one, is after you today. Let me pray with you. Father God, I thank you that today you've spoken to us clearly, that in the midst of our chaos, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our crisis, that you want to be with us. You want to show us your love. You want to love us through our messes. You want to be in our messes with us. And I pray for anyone here this morning that feels hopeless, that they would reach out to you in love and receive your love, receive your grace, receive your peace. And Lord, that we would trust your love today that can change our lives and give us that solid foundation that we need. Now bless us as we worship together. In Jesus' name I ask this, amen and amen.